let's take our Bibles and notice the memory verse for this week is Revelation 21, verse 5. And we're going to be in different parts of the Bible, but we're going to also be going from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to be doing different things. Tonight I'm going to talk about the return of Christ. But the whole idea is growing in grace. And notice Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, let's say that together. Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let the Word of God control your life, direct your life. Let the Word of God control your emotions. Let the Word of God direct your emotions. And let the Word of God get your focus back on where it should be. We live in a crazy, topsy-turvy world, but we want the Word of God to impart to us light and life and hope. And that's what we need. So the message, Growing Grace 2017, from Revelation 21, verse 5, the whole idea of growing in grace is this idea of, are you going to grow in 2017? Will you lead someone to Christ in 2017? Will you do something you've never done before? Or maybe read through the Bible? Maybe be more consistent in your prayer life? Do you know that if I said to you, how would you like to spend 30 hours in prayer? How many people would say, I'd love to spend 30 hours in prayer? How many people would like to think, well, 30 hours? 30 hours? 30 hours is like 30 hours. Well, you know what's interesting is if you only spend 5 minutes a day in prayer over the year, guess how many hours you will have spent in prayer? 30. Now some of us, you know, I once had someone come up to me and say, Mike, you know, that's really like I'm disappointed because you said people should only pray 5 minutes. I want you to know that I pray a lot longer than that. And I said, great. Wow. Well, glad you've arrived. But you know, there are a lot of people though that they struggle in their prayer life, don't they? And it's like, well, I don't know how to pray and I don't know what to pray, and I could never pray the way some people pray. They have these flowery words and they just say things that aren't even used in English anymore. And the thing is, though, just start simply. 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes of prayer will add up to what in a year? 30 hours. And I remember, and I'll be honest, when we had the Navigators 2-7 program, there were 6 courses, and the very last part, you would spend a half day in prayer. And they spent several months in the course building you up to how could you possibly pray a whole half day in prayer. And yet it's possible. But you have to start small. Remember what that whole thing is? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? One step. Just one. And my whole thing is always encouraging. I know if you're a saint and if you've been walking with the Lord a long time, you can just pray and pray. I know you can. But I really sometimes feel that my role as a pastor is not to speak to the people who have arrived, but to really encourage the people who are struggling and just say, hey, just a few minutes every day. Just start. If you're inconsistent, well, this, you know, what do you do when you fall off a bike? You get back on and just keep working away. And so we want to grow in grace. We want to grow spiritually. Notice this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In other words, right now, the last night of 2016, we should be wanting to give glory to Jesus. What should we be doing for all of 2017? Wanting to give glory to Jesus. And what should we do until He returns? Give glory to Jesus. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, New York City Police Department used trained dogs to search buildings before police officers would enter. You probably know that, right? The unfortunate thing is that not only were the dogs helpful, but they were in great danger. They would take special video cameras and they would strap them to the dogs so that the police officers could see if any dangerous people were inside the building. And so they would go in, the dogs would go in, But the problem is that sometimes the dogs would be injured. They would be stabbed, they would be shot. And so someone in the police department came up with an idea. 13 police dogs were outfitted with bulletproof vests, similar to what were designed for dogs. Each vest weighs between 6 and 7 pounds. The vest, though, can be very, very warm for the dog. And so you can imagine, you know, here's a dog, and he's a police officer. All his life he's wanted to be a police dog, and now they're making him wear this hot, heavy, armored jacket. And so the vest can be very warm, but the police officers, they want to save the lives of these dogs that they love. And do you ever think to yourself, because I know many times, you know, I say to myself, I wonder what dogs are thinking. Do you ever think the dog is going through this building where possibly he could be confronted by a dangerous person? Do you think the dog ever says to himself, I wish I wasn't wearing this vest? Do you think the dog likes wearing the vest? You know, what's going on? You know, he looks around, he goes to the kennel, maybe the officer takes him to the park, he looks around at the other dogs, and the other dogs, what can he say? They're not wearing vests. Why do I have to wear a vest? And so if you could put yourself into the position of one of those dog's best friends, and the dog is saying to you, why am I wearing this vest? What do I have to do? What would you maybe say to the dog? That vest is meant to do what? Protect you. It's there for your good. Yes, it's heavy. Yes, it's warm. Yes, it's inconvenient. But guess what? You need this because it could make the difference between life and death. Well, it's a funny thing, but when we talk about growing in grace, when we talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, how do we approach 2017? Billy Graham, when asked, should I make New Year's resolutions? Billy Graham said, well, don't think of them as resolutions. Think of them as opportunities to do things that are necessary in your life to bring about the change that God might want you to do. That's what you should be looking at. 2017, doing what is necessary. But guess what? Just like the vest, sometimes spiritual change is not convenient. It can be a little uncomfortable. But we need to say to ourselves, what does God want me to do? Reading God's word, obeying God's commands. And yet it can maybe make the difference between life and death. And so when we talk about this, what we want to do from 2 Peter 3:18 is we want to kind of start to realize growing in grace and knowledge, bringing glory to Him, not just now, but until He returns. And so what I want to do is I want to take you through, in the next 15 minutes, I want to talk about the return of Jesus. Tomorrow we're going to do the next part, and we're going to talk about just what this means. Like, why should we be passionate about the return of Jesus, and what will it mean for us as believers? But really what I want to do, famous verses that pull attention from other great verses. That's kind of what I want to conclude with tonight. And so the return of Jesus, the first passage, notice they're all there. The first passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. Jesus is coming back. He might come back in 2017. He said He could come back at any moment. And so as we begin, as we look at the return of Jesus, first of all, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11, what will His coming look like? If you have ever been to a wedding, you know that the last person to always arrive is who? The bride. And so what kind of a vehicle does she usually pull up in? A chariot? That's great. I would like to have been at your wedding. Okay. But usually, is it like an old clunker? Usually, maybe it's an SUV. Maybe that's all tricked out. Maybe it's a big monster truck. I've seen that. I have seen a horse-drawn horse and carriage, but quite often it's like a limousine, something to that effect. Well, when the bride is arriving and she's in this vehicle and she is about to go into the church, what do you expect for her to look like? Shorts and a t-shirt? You kind of have an expectation, don't you? What do you expect a bride on her wedding day to be wearing? Probably something very regal. White is the traditional thing to wear, a beautiful white gown. Well, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is very clear. People, it's like, well, Jesus, what will it be like when you come back? What will you look like? What's going to happen? Notice this. When they had come together, the disciples, And Jesus is there. He taught them for 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. And they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, are you going to just set it all up right now? He said to them, no. And he said it this way, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, the Father knows exactly when I'm coming back. But notice this, here's a famous verse that pulls attention from all the other great verses. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, is that a famous verse? Has anyone ever heard this verse before? Anybody ever heard a message on that verse before? It's a good verse. It's a great verse. You will receive power. You know, everybody wants power from the Holy Spirit. We usually leave out the most important part. Power for what? Well, you will be my witnesses. Power for witnessing. But the thing is, notice the other verses that are here. And so this verse sometimes pulls attention away from the other verses. Notice verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, there is this thing called the taking away. And the word that is used is rapture, but I don't use that word because it's not in the Bible, and I don't like to use words that aren't in the Bible, because if you're going to be biblical in your thinking, you need to be biblical in your language. And so it's the taking away. And what's interesting is people say, well, there's no way that Jesus is going to come back and take us all off the earth. And yet notice, how did Jesus leave the world? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was what? Lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And so here's the first thing, is that there will come a day when Jesus will appear in the clouds, and he will call us, all believers, will be lifted up into the air, and will join him where? In the clouds. Just like he disappeared, just like he rose and resurrected. And then he was taken away. Notice this. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now notice this. Angels. We have these views of angels. And yet, let's get biblical. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, and behold means whoa. It's like suddenly, two men stood by them in white robes. Angels. And it's very interesting. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they always look like who? Like men. And the traditional customary robe of angels is white, showing their purity. And they notice what they say. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, and how did he rise? He rose visibly. He rose physically. And so this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So he was lifted up before them physically, visibly into the clouds. Well, guess how he's going to return? Physibly, visibly, physically, and in the clouds. And so it's very important to understand that here we have this verse, chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. And it's like, well, you know, you've heard it and heard it. But look at these great verses that remind us of we should be ready for Jesus to return. Because just like that, it's like, well, we didn't know Jesus was leaving today, and he's gone. But guess what? We don't know when he's going to return, but he's going to return. Acts chapter 1, and that is verses 14, okay, verses 6 to 11. Now, let's keep going. John 14, verse 1 to 6. Everybody knows verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many people have ever heard that verse before? Everybody. How many people have heard a message on John 14, 6? Many of us. But notice the other verses that surround it. Notice what leads up to verse 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do we live in troublesome times? Have you had some concerns? Have you wondered, what's the future of our nation? What's the future of the world? What's the future of persecuted Christians all over? Jesus knew that hard times were coming. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And the idea here was of a father's home where the children would marry, the sons would marry, but they wouldn't get their own place on the other part of, in another part of the country. The father would add another part of his home onto that home, and there would be many rooms. And the idea was that families lived together. And so it's like, well, you know, we live here and we have a nice little two-bedroom bungalow. Well, now we're going to add on another room where my son and his wife live. And then my next son gets married, and we're going to add on another room and another room. But notice what Jesus says in the Father's house are what kind? How many rooms? Many. God wants us to join Him. If it were not so, would I have told you? But notice this next part. When we talk about the return of Jesus, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? One of my favorite messages I ever preached was called Heaven is a Prepared Place for Prepared People. Are you prepared for when Jesus comes back? Because notice verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does you, just as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, just as sure as Jesus rose into heaven. Notice what he says. If I go and prepare a place for you, what will he do? I will come again. Yay! I will come again and receive you and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then there's this line, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, who always questions, he had questions. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And this is where Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Just no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if you receive me, I'll take care of the rest. But notice verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Well, let's look at another verse just before we close off this evening. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a wonderful, wonderful passage, but you need to understand a little bit about Thessalonians. What happened is that Paul, in his missionary journeys, had gone to the city of Thessalonica. And he went to the city of Thessalonica, and he began to teach people, but because his life was in danger, he immediately had to leave. He didn't have to go. And false teachers came along and they said, well, he left because he doesn't care about you. He just wanted your money. He just wanted to trick you. And then he's never, but he wrote Thessalonians because he knew that he hadn't been able to carefully teach them. And he writes Thessalonians wanting to instruct them in truth. And he's beginning basically to rebuild a relationship with them. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You know I had to leave quickly. I know I couldn't stay very long, but you need to understand, I love you. I care about you. I pray for you all the time, Paul writes. And he goes through and he's correcting little things. And notice when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, finally then, brothers, this is what we want to do. But it's verse 13. Where he says in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Sometime I'd like to talk about this whole concept of sleep. That the Christian does not die, he simply falls asleep in this life and instantly wakes up in his new life. Hank Haggard, getting into his car just a few weeks ago, he did not die, he fell asleep instantly. Yes, it was a heart attack. Yes, it was cardiac arrest. Yes, you know, the doctors have said they're not sure if it was a stroke or cardiac arrest. Whatever it was, he was a believer in the Lord. And he did not die. He what? He just fell asleep. Oh, that we could all enter heaven's presence that way. Because the moment he closed his eyes in this world, where did he open them again? You know, if you have a loved one This is such a great passage. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. And this is why he's writing to them. It's like, I didn't get to really teach about this. You're being told wrong things. And I don't want you to have fake news. I want you to have words that are what? Trustworthy and true. And brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And again, you know, that you may not grieve. Whoever said Christians can't cry are not biblical. But the whole thing is this, grieve as others do who have no hope. We have a hope that cannot fail. And it hurts when we lose people. It hurts when we see things happen. Betrayal hurts. Death hurts. Harsh words hurt. But we have hope. But let's continue. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now notice this, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice this, those who have fallen asleep, those who knew Christ, loved ones who were followers of Jesus, they rise first. And what there seems to be is this idea of they're already in heaven, they're already with Jesus, but this idea of rising first means that they will be the first ones to be given their immortal, eternal body, not like our old bodies. When we get to 1 Corinthians 15, that's where he talks about, you know, the eternal is clothed in the not eternal, in the mortal. But guess what? Those who have already died, they'll be given brand new physical bodies. So the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's when, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, that's when we will be changed. And notice what he says, therefore encourage one another with these words. That's what the return of Jesus will be like. And so we're going to pick up tomorrow morning, and we're not going to repeat what I've already talked about, but we're going to just jump right into this. I'll give a little bit of review, but we're going to just look at the return of Jesus, and what does it mean? But I think, Pat, you want us to finish off with a song. So Pat's going to come up. One last thing I want to mention is that Jesus Christ is in control. And he wants us to understand, no matter what 2017 brings, who is on the throne? One king. You know, it's funny. Elvis Presley was at a concert one time, and there was a balcony, just like we have a balcony. And these two women were holding up a sign, Elvis is king. And Elvis looked up at them and said, no, Jesus is king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I wish my friend Bruce was here because he would do the best Elvis impersonation. I kind of do John Wayne, but I don't, you know, I always, whenever I do Elvis, I end up sounding like John Wayne. But the thing is this, imagine Elvis at a concert looking up and saying, no, Jesus is king. He's in control. And so, is anybody else king? Is anybody else going to really ruin what God has a plan for? No. There'll be ripples. There'll be struggles. But you know what? Christ is in control. So let's stand and sing this last song together.